prepared to go without seeing your husband for 3 to 6 months and taking it all as a matter of course? She was not in a big American city surrounded by loving friends and relatives, but on the lonely, steep mountainside beyond the edge of civilization, with only primitive lisu for society and help. In my heart, I stood up and I saluted her. Reading, going on here. I knew Star was a writer, but had now met her as a missionary. But I was curious to know her also as a mother. On the wall of the shanty hung a few photographs, among them one of Star and her husband Pioneer with two little boys, taken the year previously when the parents had visited the mission school in Chifu. So they hadn't seen their children for nearly a year. What would you think of that? Because they're out there witnessing for Jesus, second mile people. I knew also that the older boy had not seen their parents, nor the parents for him, for 4 years. 4 years. What about sacrifice? From 6 to 10 years is a long time for a mother not to see her son. How did Star ever stand for it? To me, it had been simply agony to leave my little baby girl in order to come and make this long trip. And that was only a separation of a month or two. Well, no big deal. Just leave your little child, baby child, infant for a month or two. Was it that Star's love for the Lisu was greater than her mother love and helped her not to care? Or was there a sorrow that she did not let people see? A something under the bright cheerfulness which ached and hungered for his sake she was denied. And then she quotes a little bit of Amy Carmichael's poem, "Hast thou no star? No hidden scar in foot or side or hand? How can you have followed very far if you have no scar?" And then the last thing I want to read here is, as they sat in Star's house, it said, "We had been at Rock Dump only a day or so." That's what she calls where Star lives. "Only a day or so when one morning in through the open doorway walked three strange-looking Lisus. Their costumes and features were different, one having a decidedly Hindu cast or countenance. As usual, they were too bashful to accept the invitation to sit on chairs, so they just squatted on the floor at Star's feet while she questioned them. What a picture that group made. Star's dark eyes were sparkling with the joy of the tale which was unfolding to her ears, and the three brown-faced men in picturesque white and red costumes told their story with oriental casualness, their sweet musical intonations falling pleasantly on my ear. Out through the open door behind them loomed up the mighty peaks which crests of snow dazzled white in the morning sunshine. Star questioned and listened, and every now and again she threw in a hurried interpretation to give us the thread and the progress of her narrative. They had come over those great gleaming mountains. They came from Burma, in fact. For those same mountains are the Chinese-Burmese border, called on the other side the Burmese mountain wall. They had been traveling 7 or 8 days and had come for the one and only purpose of getting Lisu teachers to return with them and instruct them how to worship the Lord Jesus. They clawed through that over the mountain passes on foot for 8 days so they could ask for help to come. But the thrilling part of their tale was this. 11 years previously, in their Burma Lisu village, and I've never heard anything like this in my life before. I don't think you will have had either. In their Burmese Lisu village, a woman had come under the power of a demon. She was demon-possessed, which made her tremble all over and give forth strange tidings. She said, "God has a son named Jesus." Spoke forth the demon, who said it was God's daughter. The demon said, "I am God's daughter. He is the Savior, and one day God is going to burn up the world. But if you trust in Jesus, God will take you to heaven so you will not be burned. If you believe in Jesus, you must keep one day in seven as a worship day. You must not smoke opium nor drink wine. As far as we have been able to ascertain since, this woman has never had contact with Christianity at any time in her life." The villagers were so frightened at this that 11 of the families tore down their demon altars and have trusted in Jesus ever since. Years passed, and one day Elisu, who had been across the huge mountain range to the Salween Canyon to trade, returned with startling news. He said that the Lisu over the mountains there were also worshiping the one called Jesus, and they had books and teachers to tell them how. This was wonderful joy to the faithful little band. And immediately the decision was made to send for those teachers and books and also learn the ways of their God. Twice we have attempted before. Both times the parties failed to get over the great pass. At last and at length, in March of 1934, these three men started forth with purpose not to be frustrated. And now, even though they had to bite their way through the snow of the pass, they had crossed and here they were. But we said, we have no books, no teachers, please help us. We have no books, we have no teachers, please help us. They had been worshiping thus for 11 years without a book, without any teachers, just from a demon-possessed woman said they must worship one only. His name is Jesus. Nobody for 11 years, and they had met faithfully on Sundays, keeping one day for 11 years with nothing. They say they've brought their own food and they're going to stay here till we can get a teacher, no matter how long it will take. And Star shot us a glance of triumphant joy, for the staunchness of these Lisu hearts never ceases to thrill her. So that's kind of a taste of the second mile people. I feel as a generation, a younger generation, you really miss out if you don't get into these books, these missionary books. If you don't know how to find them, you can ask probably anybody over the age of 50, or I know Steve and Manjit have soaked themselves in these books as well. They're not over 50. But, you know, the rest of us kind of grew up in these books. And ask us, you know, ask me which books are good to read. And if you can't find them, I can tell you where to find them, and I've got them in my library. But they put things into perspective. Imagine that, 11 years with no book, no one to teach. Imagine leaving your children for 4 years, 1 year, your newborn infant for 2 months. Imagine living all alone, the only person that speaks your language and looks like you, way back in just the most remotest part of the country for Jesus' sake. That's what sacrifice is. We complain about a little bit. We do. We don't know sacrifice. These men and women, the ones we saw this morning, these primitive pastors that come and sit on dirt floors and stuff, in heaven, they'll sit far above us because of the sacrifice and their love for the Lord. So that's kind of my missionary pitch, or what's been on my heart to share since Peter sent this thing. And I want to share this morning before we close, and we got to hurry. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. If anybody wants kind of an outline, there's some on the table back there. Turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 35. And we'll read through verse 39. John chapter 1, verse 35. Again the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and he saw them following, and he said unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted, Master or Teacher, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, Well, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, out of this little dialogue, I have three questions that I want us to look at, and I'll try to hurry. Three questions. What are you seeking? Where do you live? And who are you following? Those are three questions in here. I'm moving them a bit, changing them a bit, but those are three questions. Verse 35, let's look there. And again, I want to remind us that if you read the other Gospels, which you do, you'll see that Jesus was baptized, wasn't he? And the Holy Spirit came upon him. And the next thing we read that he went into the wilderness. But before he went into the wilderness, he had this conversation. This is, as we know of, the very first conversation that Jesus had after being baptized. This happened before he went into the wilderness. This is the day after he was baptized by John in the river. This is the day after, before he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This took place. This is the first question that ever comes out of the mouth of Jesus as he was anointed for ministry, is what do you seek? And what do you seek? What do I seek? These are the first words he spoke as he challenged people. What do you seek? So that's my question for me and for us. What do you seek? Why are you here today? What are you looking for? In your life, what do you seek? Throughout the week, what do you seek? What are you working for? What are you seeking after? See, these are penetrating little phrases that he spoke. What do you seek? What are you looking for? Why are you a Christian? Quote, Christian. So your sins can be forgiven? So that God would clean my life up because I'm tired and I'm sick of my misery and my criminal record. I'm sick of addiction. I'm sick of alcohol. I'm sick of a bad marriage. I'm sick of whatever. What do you seek? What do we seek? You know, am I looking for peace with God? So my guilt is evaporated away because I'm at church, so I don't have to feel guilty today. What is it that I'm here for? What do I seek? Do I seek work, promotion, fame, wealth, position? What do you seek? You know, what are we seeking? You know, if we looked at our life and clocked the time that we spend in what areas, it would tell us somewhat of what we're seeking. You know, to be honest, isn't that right? I mean, isn't that what you would do if you wanted to? Wouldn't you put out a graph or something and say, okay, where do I spend my time? I wonder, you know, where are my priorities? Let me do this. You know, now I know we need to work, so that's going to take up a big chunk. I know we need to sleep. That's going to take up a big chunk. But put those two aside. Work, you know, 45, 50-hour week, that's good enough. What do you seek? Now clock the time that's left. What do we seek? Let the graph tell us. What do we seek? Remember years ago at the men's retreat, Kevin had a little time left, a graph. Remember that? And he said, okay, life is, you know, here's your birth, here's your death. You put when you think you're going to die. Nobody knows, so we just kind of had fun with that number. Where are you now on this timeline? I'm here. Okay, this is how much time I have left. What are you going to do with your time with that much that's left? What do you seek? I mean, what a searing question. What a penetrating question. And I pray that the Spirit brands this into my heart, and into your heart, and into your consciousness. What are you seeking? Because if we seek the right thing, and of course this right thing is a person, we have rest. There's so much struggle going on in our lives. There's so much stress in our lives. There's so much anxiety in our lives. There's so many things in our lives. What am I seeking? If I just seek the Lord, there's a rest. Just, you know, give up. You know, just seek the Lord and do what we're supposed to do. So what are we seeking? All these things. You know, just fire insurance. I'm just, you know, my parents were a Christian, so I'm going to be a Christian. It doesn't work that way. I mean, your Christian experience will be miserable. You know, what are you seeking? You know, forgiveness. What are you harboring? What's going on in your life? What do you seek? You know, so that's the opening question. There's some verses for us to look at. And, you know, having said this, you notice in verse 35, or actually verse 36, and looking upon Jesus, that word looking means they looked at him and they continued to watch him. Some versions say they gazed at him. Now, why were they gazing on him? Well, I'll tell you why I think they were gazing on him, because the day before, in verse 36, it says that he would baptize them with the Holy Ghost. They saw something happen. They saw the Spirit come down out of heaven like a dove. It wasn't a dove, but it came down like a dove. I don't know what it means necessarily, but somehow visibly they saw God the Spirit come down upon him. They saw that. They saw one other, or they heard something also. What did they hear? John the Baptist said, behold. To behold means here. It means to be holding. Be holding. Grasp it. Grab it. I am beholding this Bible. So it beholding what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This was their joy. This was their satisfaction that one was coming who would be the Lamb of God who would take away my sin and I would be guiltless. And there is a rest. What do I seek? And there is a rest for the rest of my life. And He is not only the sin bearer, He is the Spirit baptizer. And you need both. You better have both. The Spirit baptizer. I need both to be appreciative every day. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that you bore my sin away and you sent me the Holy Spirit. And I can live by the Spirit. You poured out your Spirit into my life. Thank you, Jesus. Looking at Him, and it even goes on there in verse 36, He said, be beholding the Lamb of God, the sin bearer, the Spirit baptizer. That's what they're looking at. What are you seeking? What am I seeking? Okay, that's the first question. The second question is even maybe more penetrating. They're asking Him, just before I go there, I want to reverse the question. And Jesus is looking into you now. And He's looking at you and He's saying, what do you seek? It was asked, Jesus asked them, what do you seek? Now let's turn around and let's ask Jesus, what do you seek, Jesus? What are you after in my life? That's our question. His is, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? Now let's look at Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you seek? That's the right question, you know. And in this context, John was losing his disciples. His little church was falling apart, wasn't it? His ministry was coming to an end. The greatest man who had ever been born of a woman up until this time, his ministry was coming to an end. He was losing his disciples. They were starting to follow Jesus. How would you like that if you were the leader of a group, a little cell group, and your people say, I'm leaving. I'm going to another group. I'm going here. I'm going there. I'm going here. Well, how do you like that, you know? If this was your life, you didn't just give a Sunday afternoon to it, you gave your life to it. John stood on the precipice of life and death as he rebuked the Pharisees and the Roman soldiers. And now he's losing his church. And what does he say? The answer that he says is in John chapter 3 and verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is the secret that we must live by. I must decrease. You must decrease. Jesus must increase. And again, it's worded Jesus first. Jesus must increase. And in order for that to happen, you got to decrease. Get out of the way. Let God deal with you. And let God deal with me. We must decrease. And God must increase. And Jesus, what is He looking for? In Proverbs, it says, my son, give me your heart. Proverbs, I think it's 23, verse 26. I got it written down here. Yeah, Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me your heart. That's what He's looking for. Just give me your heart. And with His heart, He means everything. Okay, give it to Jesus. Every day, let Him increase, let me decrease. Okay, the second question. And again, this question, let's look in verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them and said, and what seek ye? And they said unto Him, teacher. And then they asked a question, but I'm reversing this question to us. They asked Him, where do you live? Now I'm turning it around and say, where do you live? Where do you live? We've already talked about. Where do you live? When the rug gets pulled out from underneath you, where do you live? When someone criticizes you, where do you live? When your day goes bad, where do you live? Where do you run to when you hit the skids? Where do you run to when you get smacked? Where do you run to? Where do I live? Where do you live? Where do we live? Do I live in self-pity? Poor me. I wasn't appreciated. Poor me. Blah, 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 whatever. Do I live in my work? Well, I'll just bury myself deeper into work. Where do I live? Well, I'd live in work. I'm just going to work longer hours. Nobody appreciates me. I just bury myself in my work. Where do you live? I'm living for the dollar. You know, I'm living in my IRA. I'm living in whatever. That's where I live. Where do you live? Where do you put your time in? What are you investing in? Where do you live? Do you just draw within yourself? The church is crying for help. We've got all kinds of things going on in the church. Whether it's RU or it's Wednesday night or it's, you know, the Sunday school teaching or it's the manor or it's the FCA groups. I know I'm missing stuff. You know, we got a lot going on. And in the light of what, you know, we've read about second mile people, where do you live? Where do I live? You know, this church, we have to see this church differently. This church is a mission headquarters. That's why we're here. God has planted. This is His church. It's not our work. It's His work. He has chosen to plant a church in this vicinity that He might win lost souls. Whether it's here or it's in Cambodia, back in the villages, He has planted this church to reach souls. What are we doing with the work? Where do we live? And so, where do we live? Faced with these things, when things happen in our life, where do we go? Again, do we run to family? Do we run to work? Do we hold grudges? When, you know, what do we do? I mean, man, He must increase, and I must decrease. Where do we live? It tells us in Colossians, and we don't have time to look them up. There, you can write them down or whatever. Colossians 3:3. My life is hid with Christ in God. Now, I've heard people quote that, and that life was hidden so deeply I couldn't see the life of Christ in him. It was hid so deep that I didn't see Christ in him. That's not it. Paul's talking about, he is, Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I that live, it's Christ who lives in me. Paul said to the Galatians, can't you see that Jesus Christ has been evidently crucified among you? Can't you see the way I've lived my life? I've poured out my life for the lost, for the church. My life is hid with Christ in God. Well, if my life is hid with Christ, where is Christ? He's in the church. He's after His bride. He's seeking to save those which are lost. He's out of Himself. He's totally caught up in the love of His Father. If you're in Him, then you must look like that. If I'm in Him, I must look something like Jesus looks. And He said, the zeal of my Father's house has eaten me up. I am involved in what God is doing in this life, in this earth. I'm involved in Christ's work. I'm involved in what moves His heart. I want it to move my heart. I want to live like Him. I want to forgive like He forgives. I want to love like He loves. I want to serve like He serves. My life is hid with Christ in God. Well, is it? You know, I know technically, yeah, it is. I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. Yep, technically that's right. But what is our life like on the parallel, on the practical side of things? What's it like? Am I involved in the things that we're doing? Or am I a spectator? Again, you've heard me say it 100 times, Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's a participating sport. I'm a participant in the things of God. You are a participant in the work of God. The shoeboxes and all these things we do, whether it's a baby shower or it's cooking a meal for the people on Thanksgiving Day and blessing them, whatever it is that we're doing, we're trying to reach people's souls. That's what we're doing. That's what you want to do. So, again, where do we live? There's a lot of other verses we can quote. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Wow. What a statement to make, isn't it? So where do you live? Where am I living? You know, let's work on that. And the third question that we have there, the third question, Jesus said, and it's not a question. He makes a statement. He said in verse 39, He said unto them, come and see. Where do you live? Where do you live, Jesus? He said, come and see. Okay? So my third question is, will you follow me? Because I wanted to make 3 questions, so this is it. Will you follow me? Where do you live? Well, will you follow me? Who wants to follow Jesus? Who wants to follow Jesus? Who wants to follow? Will you follow me? Really? Will you follow me? Okay. Turn with me to Luke 23. Turn back. It's only a chapter back, chapter and a half back. In Luke chapter 23, and verse 33. They followed, and it says this in verse 33. And when they were come, Jesus said, come and see where I'm living. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, or another place, Golgotha, the place of the skull, when they've come there, they crucified him. That's where he's going. That's where he went. Will you follow me? Yeah, where am I going? I'm going to be crucified. Where do you live? Where do I live? What do I seek? Will I follow him? Come and see. Will you follow me? I'm going to die. He must increase. I must decrease. Will you come with me? This is what he said in John chapter 20. He says to them as he comes and he shows them, he comes and he says, peace be unto you. And there's no peace. The only peace we can have is the peace of Christ, because His peace is a peace with a holy God. We sang this morning that only You are holy. We realize that only God is holy. I have no holiness. Tom Numlin doesn't have a holiness. Well, this is Tom's holiness, and this is Josh's holiness. This is Mike's holiness, Kevin's holiness. This is Alana's holiness. This is Tammy's holiness. There is no holiness called Tom Numlin holiness. There's only one holiness, and it's God's. Only Thou art holy. But we partake of that holiness. He gives us this holiness. That holiness changes us, and it works through us, so we're changed. But it's His holiness. All our good works doesn't make us holy. He alone is holy, just like He alone is life. Do you know that nothing in the world has life? There is not a sliver of grass that has life in itself. There is not a cactus in the driest desert that's alive and blooming that has life in itself. There is not a 300-foot redwood tree that has life in itself. There is not a fish or a whale in the ocean that has life in itself. There is not a human being who has life in itself. Life is an attribute of God, and anything that has life, it's come from Him. It's an overflow of His grace to a blade of grass, to a whale, to an elephant, to a giant tree, to a human being. Only one thing has life. God is life. And only He has life. Everything else is a borrower of life. Just like holiness, it's His. He's given it to us. Praise His name. They crucified Him there. In John 20, He says, "My peace I give unto you." What peace was that? It was a peace with His Father. Jesus is at peace with His Father. He's made peace by the blood of the cross. And He said, "My peace I give unto you." That's the peace He gives us. Not as the world gives peace, which is earn your own way, self-righteousness, good works. No. The peace that I've made with my Father. My peace I give unto you. And then He says, and He showed Him His hands and His side. How do you like the price of that peace? My peace, here it is. See my hands? See my side? And it says, then the disciples were glad. I think, wow. It's easy to be glad in someone else's suffering. You know? Then they were glad. It said, isn't that wonderful? But they were glad. They saw it. They were glad. And then He said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Do we want to follow Jesus? Come and see where I live. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. I got no way to lay my head. Come and follow me. While they all went off to their homes, Jesus went up into a mountain by Himself alone into a solitary place and He prayed. Will you come and follow me? Oh yeah, we want to be followers of Jesus. Come on. We do want to. Praise God. And by His grace, He can move us on. I mean, Paul said, the things that are in the past, let them be in the past. But let's press on. Let's go forward into these things. Let's press forward. Man, we're far too long. I'm going to tell you, I am celebrating 40 years ago this month, Jesus saved me. 40 years ago this month. And by His grace, I'm still here. I'm still following Him as feebly as I might do it or as well as I might do it. You can judge. But I am still determined that the day that I die, I'm going to still be serving Jesus Christ. I want to serve His church, regardless of what position I have in the church. I don't care what my position in the church is. I want to serve Jesus, and I just want to do what He wants me to do, and I'm just who I am. I don't want to be anybody else. I don't want to be a Bernard or a Norman or a Wilkerson or a Ravenhill. I'm just dumb me. That's who I am. But 40 years, this is a tribute to the grace of God, that God saved me out of all the things that I was in, whether drugs and alcohol and all the pathetic things that came with it, and a dead religious system and a dead family. He saved me 40 years ago today. He spoke to me. He said, any man who leaves mother, father, house, brethren, friends, and lands for my sake shall receive in this life mother, father, brothers, sisters, friends, and lands, and yea, in the life to come, eternal life. And He's fulfilled that in my life. That was what He spoke to me 40 years ago, and He's been faithful to it. And so, where will we go? Who else will we follow? The disciples said in John chapter 6, where else can we go? For who else has the words to eternal life? You know, dear brothers and sisters, God's put us here for a reason, and it's that He might be glorified. And it's just a privilege to give ourselves together to Jesus, to give ourselves to God, together as a body, and let the past be the past. Let's learn how to love one another. Let's learn how to sacrifice. Let's learn how to save, under by the grace of God, save the lost. Let's reach out to the lost, whether, again, it's RU or it's the Wednesday Night Kids Zone. It'd just be great to have so many volunteers that we got to find new things to do. You know, it's just, wow, what are we going to do as leaders? All Steve and I got time for now is to pray. Wow. Oh, I guess it's supposed to be that way. Forgot. Pray and get into the scriptures together, you know. But, you know, I'm not, this sermon isn't meant to, you know, drive us to work and volunteer and stuff. That's not, wasn't the purpose of it. It's just really, man, we got to love Jesus with everything. You know, what do you see? And we look at him and say, Lord, what do you seek? I want to seek what you seek. Well, let's give our lives to him. However that means, you know, we probably won't be an Isabel Kuhn, but if anybody wants to go out into the ranges, we got connections. We can send you to Burma. We can send you to Cambodia. We can send you to South America, to Bolivia. We can send you to Thailand. No problem. If you feel a call on your life that you're to give your life to Christ, it doesn't matter if you have 13 children. Bring them with. Or leave them behind and come back every 4 years and see them, just like she did. You know, whatever God's given you grace for. But let's love the Lord. Let's just, you know, go on with him. What are we seeking? Where do we live? Where do we live? We're so sick of living within ourselves. All about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. Aren't we sick of that? I love hymns that are all about God. We sing that chorus, that new one. I hadn't seen that one before, but it was all about God, you know, giving God glory. I mean, I just love things that are about him. You know, I don't like me that well. I like him, you know. And then where does he live? This is where he lives. So let's just close in prayer. And then again, there's this meeting afterwards. If you want to hear about the finances of the church, Kevin will be leading the meeting in that back room. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the challenge of missions. Lord, the challenge of your gospel to us. Lord, what is it that we seek? Where do we really live? Lord, get us out of ourselves, our little circle of influence that circles around ourselves like a hive of busy bees just hiving and buzzing around a hive instead of going out, Lord. Lord, get us beyond ourselves, Lord, that you might increase and we might decrease. Lord, teach us to really follow you, God, by your Spirit. Come and change my heart. Lord, change each of our hearts, Lord. Give us a greater baptism than we've ever known, Lord, that we might follow you. Lord, that we might live where you live, in Christ. My life is hid with Christ in God, that we live in him. To live is Christ, Paul said. Lord, help us to do that, Lord. Help us to seek that which you want us to seek, Lord. Help us to behold the Lamb of God who is the Spirit baptizer, to hold him tight. Lord, keep our eyes upon you. Lord, come and move amongst us, Lord. You know how we are. We're so frail and fragile and so easily distracted with the cares of this life, Lord, but we don't need to be. So come and have your way in our lives, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, Father, amen.